Our reading for Wednesday, June 24th, begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against a brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So in chapter 5, we had seen that Paul made the point, in verse 13, that God judges those outside, purge the evil person from among you. So there was a judgment that needed to be made amongst each other and to confront sin and excise that sin from their number until the person repents, then they could be allowed back into the number. And we'll see that when we get to the second letter to the Corinthians. So verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? I think he's building on chapter 5 to point out that if you are in a position in which you are expected to make some judgments about the activities and the actions of those that are among you, then shouldn't you be able to apply that universally about whether one is following the law of Christ in the way that they conduct themselves? So if there's some grievance between two saints, then there ought to be a capability for those who are mature and wise in the faith to make some judgment about that disagreement between those two saints. So when he says, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous? He's saying, can't you settle this? Can't you figure this out? Now, I'll freely admit that I would not like to be one who was presented with intricacies of the law and try to figure that out. If somebody, breaking a contract that was complicated or something like that. I'm not an expert in law. However, as saints, we can make a decision about whether one acts out of love for his brother or not. We can make a decision out of concern for them about whether they are trying to take advantage of each other. So when he says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That is, that judgment is based on the way that we conduct ourselves. And if we won't conduct ourselves properly, then what does that say about us? And he says, if the world is to be judged by you, by your efforts to engage in righteous behavior, then why would you be incompetent to try? And he says, trivial cases. So I think that what Paul is saying by saying trivial cases is that in the grand scheme of things, do these little disagreements matter? I mean, we already know that saints are to be the type of people that are ready to forgive and the type of people that will act out of love for one another. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. That love should be at the center of everything that we do. And because love is at the center of what we do, we would rather find unity and peace than to find disagreement. Unfortunately, putting that into action is more difficult than making those statements, because emotions get in the way, and frankly, people get in the way. You know, we decide that we want to hang on to a disagreement. We want to hang on to a slight. Sometimes people will even hang on to things when the other party doesn't even know that they've done anything, and they'll hold a grudge. That's improper. If you have anything against a brother, you need to go and talk to them and let them know what it is so that it can be corrected. He says, instead, you're willing to just go and take this to court. You're willing to go before these civil authorities that are going to decide things according to human wisdom rather than godly wisdom. Now, I know that verse 3 is a difficult verse for some people, talking about judging angels. And I am deducing that judging angels would be fallen angels like Satan and those that are with him. Because we as saints, we make the right choice. And if they are fallen, then they were given some level of choice as well, and they did not make the right choice. He's not saying, this I know, he's not saying that we're going to stand as judge over them. In other words, the way we think of a court, and we've got a judge there, and they decide the case, and they pronounce whether someone is guilty or innocent. We are not going to be in that position. That is a position for God only. So he's talking about our choice to be saints and our choice to live according to the will of God through Christ Jesus. So he says, if this is true, if you're going to be, if your choices in the spiritual realm are going to have that much impact, then how much more then matters pertaining to this life? Can't we handle, you know, whether Brother A defrauded Brother B? Can we handle how they should be able to reconcile that relationship? Of course we can. So that's why he says in verse 4, then why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? If you've got elders in a local church, then that is who needs to be consulted. Those are supposed to be those that are of mature faith and discernment with some life experience, and they can be consulted to make a decision in the matter. Now, I will say, based on my own experience and my own knowledge, that if you're going to take a disagreement with someone and take that before the elders and ask them to decide, then you need to abide by their decision. It needs to be something you will accept. You can't go into it thinking, well, if they don't side with me, then it won't be a valid decision anyway. No, it won't do any good to take it before somebody else if you're unwilling to abide by their decision to begin with. And he says, you know, can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? In other words, is there no one that's mature in the faith? Is there no one that can make a decision? He says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. If it gets to that point, then have we not already failed? I mean, if it has to be a lawsuit between two people, that means that they can't come to a decision, they can't abide by the decisions of others, and they can't abide by some agreement between them. And if that's the case, are they acting brotherly at all? Is there brotherly love that exists between them? I would say that it's not likely that any brotherly love does exist between them. If there is brotherly love, then this is the latter part of verse 7. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? If it comes down to the well-being of my brother's soul, then I'd rather be defrauded than cost him his soul. If I'm going to impact them in such a way, then I will take the wrong. I will suffer the wrong. I'll swallow my pride. I'll accept whatever it is and just move on, because I care more about the soul of my brother than I care about being right or about money or anything else. So, verse 8, you yourselves wrong and defraud. So it's not even just that they're not willing to suffer wrong or not willing to be defrauded. He says, but indeed, you are wronging and defrauding each other. And that's where this is coming from. Your own brothers, you would wrong them. You know, I wouldn't be able to live with myself if I defrauded or wronged one of my brethren. My conscience would eat at me for the rest of my days. That's not something I'm willing to do. In fact, in the few cases in which I've had some sort of business dealings with brethren, I've always treated them better than I would treat anybody else. You know, I was in business for myself for a while. There were cases in which I did things for those that were in the faith, that were my brethren, and if there was a disagreement, I can't think of any times in which there was, but if there was a disagreement, then I don't care. It's over. It's done. I'll lose money on it. I'll take a loss on it, whatever the case. I'm not going to push my way, and I'm not going to demand my way. No, I'd rather preserve the relationship. I'd rather preserve their faith than to get my own way. So he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that should answer all questions, but then he begins to list things. Now, I'll point out, as I've pointed out before, when Paul begins to list things, he's not trying to make an exhaustive list that this is every possibility, but he's giving some examples. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous should be those that are sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. None of these are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Is there a possibility of anybody else? Sure. You know, there's lots of categories of sin, but these are some broad strokes to give you an understanding that, you know, you're going to take your case before people that engage in these kinds of activities, and then you're going to trust their judgment. Why can't you just trust the judgment of a brother or sister in the faith that's wise and mature in the faith and handle it that way? And he points out in verse 11, of course, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Well, if you've truly changed, then why would you still act worldly with these defrauding and wronging going on? No, you're living a different life. You're not to live this way. Verse 12 through 20, he begins to make this point. All things are lawful. Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful. But I will not be enslaved by anything. You know, there are things that might be perfectly lawful. In other words, I have the liberty to participate in them. I have the liberty to engage in those activities or food or whatever. It might be okay for me to do. But if it's going to harm my brother, then it wouldn't be a helpful thing to do. And in fact, we could take that a step further and point out that there are times in which something might be not sinful, but because of some appetite for it, it could become sinful. If I've got an unhealthy appetite for something, that I begin to crave it to the point that I will neglect my spirituality before God, then yeah, it becomes sinful. So even something not sinful can become sinful if we abuse it. So all things may be lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things may be lawful, but I will not be enslaved by anything. I'm not going to let anything control me. And that's very, very important. There's lots of things that tend to control us. I mean, today you can be controlled by an appetite for entertainment, for hobbies, social media, all sorts of things can fall under that heading, that we become enslaved by them, that They become more important than our spiritual matters. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. God will destroy both and then and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So regarding this comment of food is meant for the stomach for food, I was looking this up, and Barnes had an interesting quote in his commentary. And it says that this has the appearance of being an adage or a proverb that would have been known at the time, saying God has made us with appetites for food, and he has made food adapted to such appetites, and it is right, therefore, to enjoy. So he's using a known proverb here to try to draw a correlation. But as good as those things are, both the appetite and the food, there's nothing wrong with them. God will destroy both. They are temporary, and so they are therefore inferior. The temporary is always inferior to the eternal. And likewise, when God created us, he made us to, you know, survive and live in this world. We've got physical appetites and all of these things, and we can abuse those appetites. But what did he truly make us for? He truly made us so that we might choose to worship him and to love him. And so the body is not meant for sin. Well, he said, so he uses sexual immorality here. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. It's not meant for sin, but it's meant for the Lord. God raised the Lord up and will also raise us up by his power. Then verse 15, do you not know that your members are bodies are members of Christ? In other words, do you not comprehend or understand that because you were created with the purpose of glorifying, praising, and dedicating yourself to God and not for sin, and you have made the choice to be servants of the Most High, join heirs with Christ, adopted into the family of God, because you've made that choice. So do you not know that you are members of Christ? Shall I take members of Christ, members of that body, and make them members of a prostitute, make them engaging in sin? No, there is to be a separation. We are not to do that. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? The two will become one flesh. Now, he's carrying on this thought about sexual immorality, but I think the application is for any sin. It doesn't have to be just sexual immorality. But they would understand this correlation with sexual immorality. You know, I'm engaging in a very intimate act that was designed for the marriage relationship, and I'm engaging with a prostitute. And that gives a oneness that is improper. But if we enslave ourselves to any kind of sin, going back to verse 12, I will not be enslaved by anything. If we enslave ourselves to sin, then we are doing something improper. We are taking what is members of the body of Christ and trying to make it participating with sin. And so he says, he who is joined to the Lord spiritually, he becomes one spirit with him. So he's using this idea of one flesh now in terms of one spirit. Remember, the church is the bride of Christ. So verse 18, he begins to draw a conclusion. So flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He's not saying that some sins will be okay and sexual immorality will not be okay. No, he's just continuing this thought and drawing some conclusions. Probably also because of what he was dealing with as the problem in the church of the man having his father's wife as well. So, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? God's Spirit dwells within us. Do we know how that happens? It's pretty difficult to try to ascertain. But we're told that it does. We know that the Spirit brings the Word, and that Word gets stored up within us. We could describe it that way. But understand that when he asks this question, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. When you made a choice to become a Christian, you made a special commitment. You made a commitment to dedicate yourself to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. You made a commitment that is a betrayal to go back on. It is a betrayal to choose sin over that commitment. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, a terrible price that was paid to ransom you from death that is the wage of sin. So, glorify God. That's where he ends with chapter 6. Some meaty passages here and some meaty things for us to dwell on, and I hope that it will spur you on to rededicate yourself if you've fallen short in any manner in serving the living God. You need to repent of sin. You need to make sure that you can be one with him. Sin brings not only the terrible consequences of death, but it brings shame, especially for the Christian that knows better. When we make the choice to sin, we are betraying God, and we need to feel the guilt of that. Train your conscience by the Scriptures so that it will guide you in these matters. I ask you to continue to be in prayer for us all, for the safety from the virus. I know that the numbers have been going up very quickly in Burnet recently, so please be sure to take measures to protect yourself. But more important than that is our spiritual condition before God. Pray for each other that we might be making the right choices day in and day out. And if we as the elders of the church can assist you in any way in these spiritual matters, then please reach out to us. Let us know so that we can pray with you, we can pray for you, we can study with you, we can try to help you in any way that we can. Please come back tomorrow as we consider another portion of the Scriptures together.